Well, I'm Mike Richter. I am subbing for Mike Lejeune, and you'll notice a couple differences. One, he's about 6 or 7 inches taller than I am. Two, he's got a lot deeper voice. Three, he's from Louisiana. He had head out of town, and he asked me if I would mind covering for him today, and it's just good to be here with y'all tonight. So what I am going to do, I've got some handouts. Let me get those out here. And this is Elise. Yeah, do you mind passing these out? It's one sheet. And not being here on a regular basis, I didn't have anything to put up. I didn't want to bring my computer over here. When it doesn't work and you're there for the first time, you're lost, right? So you've got some paper here that we're going to do, and we're going to study tonight something that has been an instrumental piece of scripture for me, and I'll tell you why as we kind of go through it. It's Psalm 16. I don't know if any of you have ever done a study of it, but I will tell you the story about how I did this, and maybe some of you can identify with what I was experiencing. I was, and the date is very specific. It was August 15th of 2015. I was taking some time off with my wife and really to get a break. And things were just really tough, from a business perspective and personal perspective at that time. And so I thought maybe getting away would give me an opportunity to kind of clear my head. Well, on August 14th, I went to bed that night and knowing that a lot of things were unsolved in my life and that I needed to get solved. And I went to sleep right away, but at 3 o'clock, I don't know what it was, but let me tell you, I know what it was. At that point in time, I wasn't sure what it was, but the Lord just woke me up, and I was wide awake, and just everything that was on my mind kind of started spiraling. And I don't know if you've ever been to a place like that where, you know, everything seems worse than maybe it really is. And I decided to have quiet time, so I tiptoed out of the bedroom not to wake my wife and went out into the living area and sat there and had my quiet time, and I was just still, my mind was just kind of spiraling, and I started looking for different things to study, and I came upon a study of Psalm 16 that I spent some, maybe 3 hours going through that early morning, and to this day, it's been an instrumental psalm in my life, and it made a difference in the residual time that I was spending on my time away, really focusing me on what I needed to focus on, and that was not on myself and not on the things that I couldn't control in my life. And so as we go through this today, I hope that maybe you'll get an idea of what it's about, because it's a psalm of David, and it's called a miktam, and if any of you have ever studied this before, there are 6 of these psalms in the Bible, in the Psalms, 56 through 60 are miktams, and Psalm 16 is a miktam. And interesting, that word miktam is M-I-K-T-A-M, and if you have your Bible with you, you can look at it, and it may have that as a description, but it's a Hebrew word that doesn't have an English translation, okay? And what miktam is the Hebrew letters translated into English letters, okay? So basically, nobody is sure what that is, and some places they spell it M-I-C-H-T-A-M. But let me give you a couple thoughts about what it might be. There is a reference to mictum that's associated with that term, and the word is golden or as gold. Another translation that some people have is that it's kind of something in secret or very private. And it's interesting, I was trying to figure out where was David when he wrote this, okay? And you'll see as you go into it, he was very troubled, but I couldn't determine from what is written anywhere where he was. Just to give you an example, in the other Psalms that are mictums, it says where he was. And for example, in 56, Psalm 56, it says, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath, he wrote the mictum. And these are very similar in some ways. And in 57, remember when David had fled from Saul into the cave, he was in the cave and he wrote this Psalm 57. Which was very interesting. And then 58, it doesn't say where he was. In 59, it says, when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. So he wrote that Psalm 59 when Saul was running after him. And then the other Psalm, 60, it says he wrote that one when he fought Aram Naharam and Aram Zabah, and when Joab returned and struck down 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. But this one doesn't have anything, and it kind of leads me to believe that this may have been while he was king and reigning. I just kind of got the feeling. I don't know that for a fact, so don't take that as... say that Mike Richter said this was the case, because I don't know, but it's just the feeling that I got after reading the others. So what I'm going to do, you'll see in your handout, I'm going to cover verses 1 to 7 first. And what I did on the back of your handout, or at the bottom of your handout, I have Psalm 16 down there. The bad thing about it is I didn't have the verse references there. So what I'm going to do is... read verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to go through and talk about it. And then on the back, I've got some other things that we'll cover. And then I'll give you a little bit of time to maybe discuss some questions that I have for you as well. So let me start. The first verse, and let me tell you, one of the things that I did with this psalm is I memorized it. And at the end... if I have time, I'll just repeat it to you, and you can hold me accountable and tell me what I missed, all right? But I've memorized it multiple times. I got to keep on looking at it to make sure I don't forget it, right? So I also use this as a prayer psalm, too. So as we go through it, you might want to think about it from that perspective. You know, something that David was praying when he was going through a troubling time, and how he looked to God about it. So let me start off with the first seven verses. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. There is no good thing apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom all is my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." As David starts this psalm out, he has a petition to start out, right? He just starts right into it. "Lord, I need you." He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." You know, and sometimes we have this way of praying that, you know, we just kind of beat around the bush and we just kind of move into it. But here David starts in just with a bang. "I need your help." And as you know, in that day and time, David was at the center point of anybody who wanted to kill him, you know, not only Saul, but many other people as well. And so he had to be very vigilant about it. And on your outline over there that I gave you, a sheet of paper, that first one says safest. And that word that goes in there is refuge. He looked to God as his safest refuge, okay? And then he says, I say to the Lord, and this word is Yahweh, which is my sovereign. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, my Adonai, or master. And I think what David is saying here is that he is sovereign in his life, and he is Lord of his life. So sovereign Lord is the second slot that you have there. Thirdly, he goes into, he says, I have no good apart from you. What do you think he meant by that? I have no good apart from you. Any thoughts? That's a good thought. That's good, right? He could do any other. God is the source of all good, and I think he was saying that as well. Any other thoughts? I wonder if he was saying that God, in a way, I am not worthy to ask you this. I'm not worthy to call you Lord. And my sense is that without God, he's saying, I am nothing. I am absolutely nothing without you, God. And again, remember, he's petitioning him at this point in time for protection. So I would say that the third one is, he is saying that in essence, regardless of what David had, and even as he had men that were for him and supported him and a huge army, he had much in belongings at many times. At certain points he didn't. As king, his kingdom was blessed. He is saying that in spite of all that I have, God, I am nothing. You are my treasure. That's what he was saying. You are my supreme treasure. That's that third slot. So he starts off with the petition there, and what he is doing is declaring what God is for him. Right? He's declaring what God is for him. This is what he is for me. You are my refuge. You are my Lord. You are my treasure. And then we're going to go on with it. He says, in 3, he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. What do you think he meant by that? As for the saints in the lands, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Any thoughts, sir? Because he starts with this petition, and then he goes right to that. Do you think that David was really focusing on those people who believed what he believed and were people that, just like you folks here tonight, that want to study and learn more of God's Word, it's great to be with you. And I don't know about you. I can remember, you know, through high school and in my college year, you know, there were people that I associated with because maybe they were fun or they liked baseball or they liked football or they liked stuff like that. And then you get married and you begin to see that maybe they aren't as important as they were a while ago. And even now, you know, I can probably count on one hand the list of people that I probably still know and have a close relationship with from back when I was in school. In fact, I've got a guy that I went to school with from first grade, or kindergarten actually, to now, that I still know. But think about it. Who are the people that are probably your closest acquaintances, the people that you might regularly enjoy being with, that you might pray with, that you might study with, that you might vacation with? They're probably people that you have something in common with anyway. And I don't, you know, and maybe it is that they are believers in Christ as well. And I think that's what he was saying here, that as for the saints and lambs, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. He's not putting them about above God here. So I think he's just mentioning that. And then he goes on to say, the sorrows of those who run after another God. And when I say this, I always say those who run after other gods, plural, shall multiply. And then he goes on with a little phrase there that's it was a little confusing to me at first. It says, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. What do you think? What do you think about that? Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. Let's put yourself back in David's time and what was happening back in that day and time. What was common?
Idol worship, right?
Yes, idol worship, right? Sacrificing things to idols, I think, was very common and blood. So what he is saying, by saying what this is in verse 4, he's saying the people who aren't the saints, the ones that do that, he would not pour out their blood and accept that as a sacrifice or take their name on the lips. He's not going to associate with them for the reasons that he has stated so far. So it's primarily heathen sacrifices. Okay, so he's still petitioning there and just kind of talking with God. And then he says, Lord, you are my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. What do you think he's saying there? I think he's talking about ultimately God is still the most important thing. He's still his supreme treasure. And when he says, you hold my lot, what are you saying? And when I was struggling that night, what I was thinking through is what I wanted the result to be for the things that were on my mind. And I was praying to that end. But after I finished this study, I changed my perspective because I realized that I was really praying for the wrong thing. What I should have been praying for is that God, you know, this is what I would really like to happen, but I want you to direct my thoughts as to what I should think about this, and I trust you that whatever you allow to occur, I trust you that it is right for me, okay? May not be something that I like, necessarily from a standpoint of the desired result that I have, but it might be truly what is the best thing for me. And so, you know, what he's getting around to here, if I believe, and if David believes that he is the safest refuge, if he believes that he is the sovereign Lord, if he believes that he is his supreme treasure, how can he not allow God, trust God, that when the dice are rolled or when the wheel is spun, that God is going to choose the right thing for him? That's what he's saying here. And then he says, he just goes over it. He says, the lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And you know, I think sometimes when things aren't going well, it's very easy to have this kind of woe be me. You know, nothing looks good, right? The lines don't look good. But he was just repeating, and I think looking at how God had blessed him heretofore, how he had protected him heretofore, how he had brought him to this place, and he's saying, God, I trust you. I trust you. I have a beautiful inheritance. I have a beautiful inheritance. He goes on in verse 7, and we're going to go through this one verse, and then I'm going to throw it back to you and just ask you to consider this. But he says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night, excuse me, also my heart instructs me. That's trusted counselor. It's trusted counselor right there. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. My heart instructs me. How many of you have woken up at night and just felt like the Lord is saying for you to think about something, to pray about something, or to do something? I don't know about y'all, but it's happened to me. And I used to get irritated by waking up at night and those things happening. And I try now to get my presence about me and say, Lord, what is it that you're telling me? What is it that you'd like for me to pray for? What is it that you're directing me to do? And so what I'd like for you to do, I've got a question there. It's in bold. It says, Describe how God has been a safest refuge for you, a sovereign Lord for you, a supreme treasure for you, or a trusted counselor for you in your life this week. And if you can't find one of those things this week, I expanded it to the whole year. So why don't y'all just talk in your groups, if you're with your spouse or with your group. I'm going to give you a little time to talk about that. Great timing.
I think you're wired.
I am. Good seeing you. Love you. Roger. Remember, you have to put the key in the elevator and turn it and touch 3. Take it. Well, is there anyone who would be so bold as to share kind of your thought about what God has been to you in each of these aspects this week or this year, or several of you for that matter? Don't be shy. Oh, there we go. Go ahead.
Bible reading this week, the Lord really convicted me, and he just showed me some sin in my life, and I was broken over it. I cried like a baby. I feel like God showed me, and I'll just confess it. He said that you've been mean and you've been rude to your husband at times. And you need to repent. And he really broke me down. I really cried, and I was telling him that. I felt such a peace.
Right. Isn't it amazing?
It's like a brokenness just like,
right. Right. You know, God just is so kind to us to, you know, he wants to disciple us. And, you know, that word out is discipline. But if you think about it from the standpoint that he loves us so much that he wants to disciple us, and just like he was doing with David. And, you know, what I like about David, this guy is a warrior. He is probably one of the greatest warriors that lived, and a king, but he was so humble many times. He wasn't perfect, but he was humble, and he just came to the Lord, just like you did, and said, Lord, help me. Show me what I need to do. You know, is there something that you're not at peace about? When that happens to me, I need to do what you did, what you just said you did. And that is, Lord, what is it about me that I got irritated, I got mad, I did this or I did that, or I chose to walk away and I wasn't very kind? Anybody else? Thank you. Right.
I didn't even know that I was.
Yes.
He just pressed upon my heart. You've been this way.
Right. Amen. That's good. Anyone else like to share? Well, we'll give you another chance. So don't think you're off the hook just yet. I want you to think a little bit about this where it talks about the Lord. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. And I'm going to make three statements and see if you agree with these statements. God is a refuge for us by the way that he counsels us. If we do not accept the Lord's counsel, how can he be your refuge? What do you think about that? Is there a point where maybe you haven't accepted his counsel, or maybe I haven't accepted the counsel? I'll raise both hands. And how do I expect him to be my refuge when I'm not taking his counsel? I mean, that's, I'm just asking. It's something that it's been on my heart, you know. And I think there's a step here, just as you said, to really hearing what the Spirit says, is to trust in him as the refuge. But in order to do that, to allow him to be your counselor, your trusted counselor, we have to follow what he is going to say, what he is saying to us. Another question, how does God being a treasure for us happen through his counsel? He is not only our treasure by being this for us, but because he talks to us and gives us counsel. I.e., just as she shared with us. And so, as he shares with us, or impresses on our heart and our mind, he becomes our treasure, our refuge. And then the final one was, God is sovereign over us, sometimes in spite of us. And he cuts us off. And at other times, he exercises his sovereignty through what he removes from us as well. And I want to give you an illustration in my life, just so that you know, I made a transition in business at the beginning of this year because I had reached retirement age at the place that I had been for many years. And I decided I wanted to do some things, and they allowed me to continue doing business with certain relationships that I had, and which was good and very kind, and it really gave me some things to do because I'm not a believer in retirement being a biblical concept, to put it that way. I'm not saying I want to work as hard as I've worked for the last 45 years, but you know, I do want to continue doing that. But in the process, there was a relationship that I was trying to transition of a person who I'd been an advisor to for 30 years. And this person decided that they were going to make a change. And after a 30-year business relationship, personal relationship, they decided they were going to make a change. And, you know, it upset me really a lot. You know, I thought, you know, I've helped this person in a lot of different ways over that period of years and have been their kind of trusted confidant and advisor, and they chose to make a change. And, you know, it took me a while to get over it, but I finally, it came to me that maybe that was God's way of saying, I don't want you to have this relationship. Okay? He cut it out. He cut it out. I didn't necessarily want to do that. Oh, okay. Yours. So sometimes he acts, you know, acts in that way or makes decisions that way. And I'm not saying that that was the reason that he did it, but I personally believe that, and I'm trusting him that there was a reason that he had for making that happen in my life. And so let's go on to verse 8 over here. And here he says in verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. What do you think he's saying here? He's saying, he is affirming that God is first in his life, isn't it? You know, it was a petition at first. He was going down these steps and repeating that. And here he's affirming. He says, Lord, I have set you always before me, and because you're at my right hand, I'm not going to be shaken. I don't know about you, but for me, it's real easy to allow something in my life that makes me anxious or makes me worry. And you know, I've prayed that Philippians several verses. It says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known. And then do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Think about those things. Prayed that over and over and over again. And I believe that, and I believe he honored that in some cases. But one thing that I think he expects from us is that we continue to believe that he is our safest refuge, that he is our sovereign Lord in all aspects of our life, our supreme treasure in everything. It's not the things in life that are a key here, and that he is our my trusted counselor. And when I get out of sync and get anxious, I need to reset. I need to think about this. And I think that's what David is saying here. I have always set the Lord before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Period. I shall not be shaken. I think it's a very intimate thing with him. And sometimes we need to just sit in the quiet place, whatever that is for you, and just say, Lord, I'm listening. Too many times I'm looking for something in his word instead of just listening to him. I'm not saying that what I should be listening for is not in his word, but sometimes I need to just listen to what he's trying to tell me. All right. So then we get into verse 9 where he says, therefore, because of all the above, because I've set the Lord before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, what? My heart is glad, right? And what else? And my whole being rejoices. And what else? My flesh also dwells secure. He's trusting in God to care for him. And we don't know. You know, we may walk out of here and we may be in an accident, but we are trusting that God is sovereign in every aspect of our life. And then he goes on. Well, I tell you what, before we do this, why don't we answer this? Why don't y'all get in your discussion groups one more time here? And the question is, have you moved into a place of contentment and confidence in your life by allowing God to be your trusted advisor? Is God the first person you seek when you're struggling? A place of contentment and confidence in your life by allowing him to be your trusted advisor? Very personal question. Well, let me ask you this question. How many of you struggle with contentment? How many of you struggle with confidence in the Lord? Sometimes. You know, this is one of the hardest things for me, is just really being content with all who God is for us. And I'm going to tie this in these last two verses, and you're going to see something that's maybe a little bit different. It's referenced in the New Testament in Acts, and I'm going to read those verses. And let me just tell you where it is, and I think I have it actually on there, Acts 2, verses part 25 to 29. And think about this. Let me give you the background here. This is where Peter is addressing the crowd after the Holy Spirit came. Okay? And so the crowd he's talking to, he was with the 11 disciples. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you living in Jerusalem. Okay? And then he goes on to talk again, and he kind of talks about something that the prophet Joel wrote. But then he gets into what David said in this psalm. And in verse 25, he says, let me get that out from the handout that I'd given you. He says, "For David says concerning him, Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let the Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Are those words familiar? And then he goes on to say, "Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb today is with us to this day. Before being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he would not be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So the Bible interprets a little bit of this for us, right? By tying in Old Testament at this critical time. Of all the things that Peter could have said, I thought it was really interesting that he referred to this psalm, which made me think about more about the relevance of it and what it means to us in life. Not that one piece of scripture is more relevant than the other, but it's pretty important when it's mentioned a couple times. I think it's here to get our attention for sure. So he says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," going back to verse 10 of Psalm 16, "or let your Holy One see corruption." And so what we're saying there is we have confidence in God's care in the life here, today, and beyond for eternity. It's a declaration of trust, and in this case for David, that there will be some sort of resurrection and an afterlife. He didn't know all the specifics, but he heard the promise, he remembered the promise, he believed the promise, and he lived like he believed the promise because he repeats it here. And then I love this close. This close is just really a key. He says, "You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And I think this is what he is saying. He's saying, this is the benefit of a life commitment that God will give you that will be received in this life as we live according to his principles and the life beyond. And, you know, it's really hard sometimes, and I know it because I've lived it, to really look to God in each of these facets. And I believe that sometimes when I haven't looked and believed him in each of these facets of his character, that he's let me wander a little bit. You know, you can ask for wisdom, but if you don't believe that these facets of his character, is he going to give it to you? He does sometimes. But sometimes I think he lets us wander a little bit. And so what I want to encourage you with, and I started off with just a thought that maybe this could be something that you use as just a prayer guideline. And so any other thoughts before I'm going to close? I told you I was going to get you home at a decent time to maybe watch a little bit of the game. Anybody have any thoughts after going through this? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I said I was going to just repeat this to you, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray this for all of us, and that'll be our close. How's that? Is that all right? Well, Father, we do come into your presence tonight believing the power of your word, believing that you are our refuge, believing that you are our sovereign Lord, believing that you are our supreme treasure, and believing that you are our counselor. And so, Father, just using the words of David, we just pray that you would preserve us, O God, for in you we take refuge. We say to you, Lord, that you are our Lord, you are our Adonai, you are our sovereign Lord. We have no good apart from you. As for the saints and lands, they are the excellent ones, and we love them, in whom we delight. And I just pray, Father, that as we are with those saints, that we would overlook the fact that sometimes none of us are perfect. We live in such a contentious time where everybody's always looking for something wrong with somebody. And we just pray that we would rejoice in how you made us and how you made others as well. Father, there's so many gods in this world. There's gods of our body. There's gods of things. There's gods of just achievement. There's gods of more than we can even talk about today that we don't realize. Father, I just pray that we would not associate with them. Father, we trust you, that you are our chosen portion and that you are our cup and that you hold our lot secure. We believe that with all of our heart. We thank you. We thank you that the boundary lines that you have set for us in pleasant places are indeed a beautiful inheritance. And Lord, we give you thanks. Because sometimes for all those things, Lord, that you have done in our lives, that you have set those lines so carefully. Father, we bless you because you give us counsel. And Father, when we wake up at night, I pray that you would instruct us, that you would give us a good word, that you would give us the direction, that you would give us the warning, that you would just disciple us with love. Father, may we always set you before us. We believe that you are at our right hand, and because you are at our right hand, we're not going to be shaken when things aren't right and not going right. And there's plenty, oh Lord God, that we could look at and be shaken about today. So therefore, our hearts are glad, and our whole being rejoices, and our flesh also dwells secure because we trust you. We thank you that you will abandon our soul to Sheol or let us see corruption, that you will bring us into your presence eternally when you call us by name. Father, we pray that just as you have made known to me the paths of lies, we pray that you would continue to do that. And we pray that in your presence and each and every day and moment of the day, you would fill us with the fullness of joy, and that we would trust that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And it's in the name of Jesus, through whom all these things are made possible, that we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Thanks for letting me join you tonight. Have a good evening. And go Astros.